Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. It's been an interesting one for all of us, sounds like, but we continue to put our trust in you, and thank you that we are still here, and that we don't trust in chariots and horses or bank accounts. Or vans with lifts or anything else that's in this world. We trust in you. And open our hearts as we seek your peace today. In Jesus' name. Amen. And I was talking to the Lord this week as I was preparing, and the theme of this section, or one of the major points of this section, is peace. Like the chorus says, you know, my peace I give you is taken from this passage that we're looking at today. And I'm like, Lord, how am I going to talk about peace? I don't have any peace. What am I doing? I hadn't felt a lot of peace lately. I don't even know how to pray. I was writing in my journal, which I sometimes do, and I always write in the form of a prayer. And I wrote on Saturday morning, Lord, I don't even know how to pray. I know there's so many things I know, and there's so many things that I believe. And that I teach, and yet here in the heat of the moment, I know I'm supposed to trust you, but I am not feeling it. And Lord, if I'm not feeling it, am I really trusting you? And I just, as much as I know, my emotions were not going to cooperate. But as I was talking to God and thinking about all this, excuse me, he brought to mind David, King David. And I wish I had gone through and picked out some examples, but if you read through the Psalms, how often does he cry out, Lord, where are you? Lord, come save me. My enemies are all around me. They're taking me out. Where are you? Come save me. David wasn't that many generations away from the miracles that God did to save the nation of Israel. It was all written down. And it hadn't been that long since it all happened. And some things happened in his day, but most of what happened in his day, you could explain by natural causes. There were some miracles, but most of it was God working through people and bloody battles and ugly things happening. And Lord, why don't you just, I know you can fix this. Why don't you just step in and fix it? And so, yeah, David probably felt like that sometimes. I know you can do this, Lord. You anointed me the king of Israel. This is your people. I'm your guy. Where are you? So many times he cried out. But you know what? Also, we can know from this perspective of having the whole story laid out in front of us. God was writing a bigger story. And King David was a major part of it, but he wasn't the end of the story. God was doing something bigger. He was laying out a plan that would lead eventually to the salvation, a salvation that's available to the entire world. Because of what David went through and those things that he wrote, we're standing here today. We're sitting here today. Because Jesus came and he fulfilled those prophecies. God was writing a much larger story. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'm trying to write my own story. But I'm like a little kid who's just learning how to make his letters. You, on the other hand, are the author of life. So you take this. And that is how the peace comes. When we obey our Lord because we love him, when we trust in the truth of his word, when we have it in our hearts and we know it, when we are able to hear from his Holy Spirit, you might ask, okay, what does this have to do with anything? That's what it has to do with it. That's peace that he gave us. Comes through the Holy Spirit. He activated that word that I had in my heart because I'd read it over and over and over again. And he brought it to my remembrance and he showed me something in it that I hadn't seen before. That's how it relates. That's how I can stand before you today and say, yes, you can have his peace. It lives within you. You just have to open your heart and access it. We're in John chapter 14 today. And we're continuing on with the themes that Jesus has been developing. His oneness with the Father. His imminent departure. He is about to go. He's about to pay the price. He's about to go to the Father. And he's preparing them. He gives them. This is what my followers are like. You want to show your love for me. This is what it looks like. He said, if you'll do this, you'll even do greater works than I have done through the authority of my name. You'll bring even more people. There'll be even more wonderful things that happen. Those who love him, those who love me will keep my commandments. It's a feature of who we are. And because of that, the Holy Spirit is given. He is with you and he's in you. And so now, he's going to tell us a little bit more. He's going to tell us a little bit more about the Holy Spirit's action in our lives. Usually you put the example after, but I'm giving you the example before. But here's the text. I'm going to start in verse 25 and read through the end of the chapter. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. And he has nothing in me, but so that the world may know that I love the Father. I do exactly as the Father commands me. Get up. Let us go from here. So he's telling us more here about the action of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Again, we have that word, advocate, helper. It's that Greek word, paraclete, somebody who comes alongside you. And he's sent by the Father in the name of Jesus. Again, we see this unity of purpose. All three are in perfect unity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so our communion with the Holy Spirit is in that sense communion with all of with the Father and the Son. Jesus remains even today as a glorified man. He's in one place at one time. But because of his Holy Spirit, we all have access to him.
Amen.
He is still part of the infinite God. He says he will teach you all things in verse 26. We have access to an infinite resource from which to learn. You have living within you the God of the universe, the fount of all knowledge. Does that mean we all get to know it all? No. We don't have that capacity for one thing. I don't know about your mind, but stuff falls out of mine all the time. He has to keep reminding me. But he's there. He's there to do that. If we'll just ask him. He's not going to tell us everything we want to know necessarily, but he'll tell us what we need to know. For all Jesus was able to teach them while he was here, there was more to learn. And we see that as the gospel writers that came after his resurrection wrote down the rest of the letters that we have in the New Testament to give us even more. And the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And we have to learn. Now, one of the ways that we learn whether we're hearing, talk about discernment of spirits. One of the ways we learn whether we're hearing from the Holy Spirit or last night's dinner is that we test it against the words that he's already spoken, the words that he's already written. If they match up, if there's no contradiction, and you know what? It's hard to know whether or not there's any contradiction unless you read it. And we already talked about our leaky brains. You've got to keep reading it so that it stays in there. He said, he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He will help us to recall those things that we've heard. And he'll help us to gain new insight. That's what he did for me this week. Because you know what? It's hard to recall something you never heard. And God in his mercy may speak a truth to you that you didn't have in there. But he says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Those disciples had chosen to follow Jesus. And what that meant is they were committed to learn from him. We make the same commitment. And we have the words in the Bible that we call the Word. Inspired by the Word. Through the Holy Spirit. Then he says, the peace of God. And note that these are connected. He's still talking. There's no artificial dividing line. I guess it was about 3 years ago. I think I spoke just based on this one verse. And it was a good message. And I thought about re-preaching it. But this is in the context, though, of all these other things that he said. And the source of this peace is the Holy Spirit. It's connected to what he just said. The Holy Spirit is the agent of his peace. Romans verse 8, chapter 6 says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." He says, the peace that I give to you is not what the world gives. World peace, bumper stickers and all, is an illusion. It's more of a truce when you can find it at all. And we think of peace as maybe the absence of conflict, but that absence is always under threat. But the Spirit's peace is not a passive peace. It is not simply the absence of conflict or the absence of turmoil. The Spirit's peace is an active peace. He's giving it to you. So he can say, don't be troubled. Don't be fearful. Linda had Ephesians or Philippians 4:6 up there on the prayer request slide. And I should have dropped 7 in there, so we just have it all together. But I'm gonna read it anyway. Be anxious for, we all know it. We could all be able to quote it. Be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Trials are going to come to these disciples that he's speaking to, and trials are going to come to us, and don't we know it? But if we will trust in the Spirit of peace, we will have peace within ourselves. We'll have peace through him, through the trials. And that makes anything possible. Now, am I able to practice that? Not as much as I would like. I just admitted that. But I know it's true. And I'm going to keep working on it. I'm going to keep choosing to trust in the Lord. Keep repeating what I know, that he's in control, that he's doing something bigger than what I can see. But then he goes on to say, and you know, I always read this and think, well, that's kind of an uncomfortable thing to say. He says, if you love me, you have rejoiced that I go to the Father. Well, he's just told them, you don't love me. It put me in mind, because the word there is the same word, the agape word that we see everywhere. But it called to mind, as I read that, the conversation, even after he has risen and appeared to the disciples again, the conversation that he has with Peter, where he asks him 3 times, do you love me? And if you look underneath that, the Greek, it's 2 different words. Jesus is using agape and Peter's using phileo. Now, they're speaking Aramaic, probably not Greek, but the Greek is being translated that way so that we can see something different's going on here. Even then, they hadn't come to the place that they needed to be, but they would. The implication here is none of them yet were where they needed to be. Certainly, they hadn't learned to love each other. You remember, we started this whole thing with them fighting over who was going to be greatest. Jesus had to get down and wash their feet to try to make the point. That's not what it's about. But he says, if you love me, you'd be happy for me. Basically, the Father is where Jesus belongs. The Father is where Jesus longs to be. True love would desire for him to be there. But they're more concerned about themselves. And the fact that they're not going to, they love him, but they don't love him completely. Otherwise, they'd be glad. Not only because he won't, you know, not only because he wants to be with the Father, and if you know his true friends would want the best for him, but also because of what he was doing, the reason why he was going to the Father was to make everything right, to make it so that they could have that relationship with him, to make it so that all of us can have that relationship. He said, "This is a good thing. Be with me on it. I know it's hard. This is what I'm here for." It was the completion of the greater mission. He says something else here, which some may trip over, and which those who do not believe in the deity of Jesus will point to a scripture like this and say, "See?" He says, "For the Father is greater than I." They're not equal. But it must be understood in the light of what we already know about him. He's already said, "I and the Father are one." But Jesus, when he came to earth and took on human form, placed himself in a submissive role to Father. He was no less God for having done so, but he operated in a subservient role to Father. And you can see that in his own words. Jesus the man will always be the Son of God, even glorified. And in that sense, the Father is greater. But yet Jesus is no less God. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said things like, "I am." But he says, "I told you these things so that you would believe." Everything that has been said of him up to this point, he has fulfilled. Although it would take them, they'd have to be able to look back on it before they saw it all. But everything that he said was done. And everything that was yet to happen when he said this would be done. He says, when you see all of this, when it actually comes to pass, then you'll really believe. Because at this time, they didn't understand it, but they would. He says, the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Now, only Jesus could say that. Adam's sin had been handed down through the generations, and Adam had handed over the authority of this world to Satan, gave it away to him. And through the sin that's in our lives, Satan has a foothold. But Jesus said, he's got nothing in me. Because Jesus was without sin. Only way he was able to do what he did. So, yeah, Satan's coming for him, but guess what? He's fixing to lose. Jesus is about to take it back. Then he says something interesting. So the world may know that I love the Father and do exactly as the Father commanded me. Now, in order to understand that, I think we need to look back at the things that he's already been saying. He's just told the disciples, hey, the way that you love me, the way that you are identified as somebody who loves me is that you keep my commandments. And so here he's saying, okay, this is what the Father has told me to do. And you're going to know, the world is going to know that I love the Father because I'm doing what he told me to do. So Jesus loves the Father by keeping Father's commandments. And then we get to the final statement, which I was just going to ignore. And I was reading the commentaries, people arguing about what that, you know, what it meant. I kind of read it literally. Okay, he just said it's time to go. But then I got thinking about it. Well, wait a minute. Why did John put that in there? Nothing in the scripture. I mean, I don't want to say absolutely nothing. There could be things that are there just because the author completed the story, and that was a detail that was in the story. But nothing really that's in the Word of God is trivial or is unimportant. And so when I read this again and thought about it that way, I thought, well, Jesus has already said, you know, that here's the time is coming. And in fact, when they get up and when they start moving toward the garden, that's where it's all going to go down. They're going to arrest him. They're going to crucify him. So Jesus, in effect, is saying, time to do it. Here we go. Get up. It's time to make it happen. Everything I told you, it starts now. The Spirit of peace is in you. Jesus kept his promise. When you let him in, I think of it, you know, kind of like a house. You know, we talk about letting Jesus into your heart. I've used this analogy before. But when you let somebody in your house, they're just a guest, and you can tell them to leave when you're tired of them. But when you let Jesus in, you've given him the deed. You handed over the keys. This is your place now. And he comes in by means of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is loving and patient. He's patient because he loves us. He has every right to come in there and start knocking down the walls and remodeling stuff. But he usually works quietly until we're ready. Until we're ready to hear him. Now we want to let him in, assign him a guest room in the back, and hope he kind of stays in there. Folks, he owns the house. And he longs to sit with you on your sofa and talk with you, commune with you, and give you his peace. And show you how to make it a truly wonderful place to live. The very Spirit of God will teach you. Open the Word and open your heart. Learn to listen. He usually does not shout, but he is speaking. Just got to hear him. We find our peace in him. Now, we look for peace in all kinds of ways. We avoid conflict. We try to smooth things over. We try to create a peaceful environment for ourselves. We try to make ourselves comfortable. But this is a worldly peace, and it's not going to last. But Jesus gives us a different kind of peace. It's a supernatural peace in origin. And it comes out of our relationship with him. And it's obtained as we grow to trust him and to love him. Do not be troubled. Do not be afraid. And now he put that in a command form. Choose this. Choose not to be troubled. Choose not to be afraid. Seems like an impossibility to keep that. Certainly has been a difficulty for me lately. And I know that many of y'all are going through the same kind of stuff. But the Holy Spirit, he's called a helper. He's here to help us. Look to the example of Jesus and let us show our love for him as he did for Father and as he did for us. Because in so doing, he showed the Father's love to us. And as we show our love for him, He will give us the peace that we seek. He promised, and he keeps his promises. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you loved us that much, that you did what you did on that cross. Thank you for bringing us your peace. Help us, Lord, not only to access it in our own lives, but to spread it. Because we all know the world could use a little more supernatural peace. And we've got it to share. Show us how to go forward, Lord. Our church is at a time of challenge, at a time where it would be easy to be fearful and not peaceful. But Lord, you've always been in control of this. This has always been your church. It's not our church, it's your church. So Lord, show us how to maintain what you've given us, that we may be an agent of peace in this neighborhood, in this city, and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.